And I want to speak to you tonight from the words that are found in verse number 4. The devil's blindfold, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And here's the reason he does it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on to them. And may God bless this text tonight to each and every heart. Just one or two years ago, a poll was carried out in England where people were asked whether they believed in the existence of the devil or not. 65% denied that the devil existed. 17% were not sure. 18% believed that there was a possibility that there was a personal devil. That indicates that 82% at least of people interviewed and spoken to denied the teaching of the Bible on the personality that is identified as Satan. Many people nowadays resign such beliefs to the Dark Ages, or at least to the time of the Puritans. But in this so-called age of discovery and intellectualism, to believe in a personal devil is frowned upon by the multitudes outside of the church and also even within it. The apostle said concerning the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. That was in the first century church. I believe tonight in the 21st century church, we are very much ignorant of his devices. John Milton, the poet, wrote in his famous poem, Paradise Lost, that there are millions of spiritual creatures walking the earth unseen, both when we wake and when we sleep. But again, in this age of reason and discovery, mankind thinks that he knows better. After all, back in that day and generation, those people were uneducated, they were foolish, they were ignorant, they were darkened, and they were unwise. But the scriptures make it abundantly clear from Genesis to Revelation that there is a devil. We are introduced to him 3 chapters into the Word of God in the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And I say to you tonight that he is as subtle and as crafty and perhaps more knowledgeable than he has ever been before. The Bible introduces him as a real personality. He thinks, he speaks, he hears, he has got a great level of knowledge, he has got plans and ambitions, and he is active in the world tonight. He is not, as he is depicted oftentimes in Hollywood, a being with horns and hooves. The scripture describes him as being an angel of light, the anointed cherub, Lucifer, son of the morning. He has plans to kill, to steal, and to destroy, to accuse and to antagonize God's people, to defile, to divide, and ultimately to destroy the souls of men. And the Word of God tells us that he is active in this world presently. Job chapter 1 and verse number 7 records the Lord speaking to Satan, and it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. But you say tonight, well, sure, that's in the Old Testament. Is it not true tonight that the devil is bound and fettered and has no more power? Well, not according to the Apostle Peter, because Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that your adversary, Christian tonight, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I believe there is coming a day whenever for 1,000 years the devil will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit and sealed there that he should deceive the nations no more. But tonight the nations are being deceived. And that indicates to me that the devil is certainly active in our world. Saint Augustine described the devil as being God's ape. He always tries to copy what God has done. He's the master of the counterfeit. J. Oswald Sanders, in his great book, Satan is No Myth, agrees with St. Augustine and says that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, the devil apes the Lamb. Satan tries to counterfeit everything that Christ stands for. Did you know tonight that while God is a triune God, that the devil also has a trinity? We read in Revelation 16, verse number 13, about the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, a satanic trinity. We also read in the book of the Revelation that the devil has a church. It is described in chapter 2 and verse 9 as the synagogue of Satan. Scripture also says that the devil has got ministers. Satan hath transformed himself, Paul says to the church at Corinth, as an angel of light. How much more shall his ministers be ministers of righteousness? The devil has his own system of theology, because Scripture talks about the doctrines of devils. The devil also has a sacrificial system. Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, the Gentiles sacrifice to devils. The Scripture also says that the devil has his own form of communion. We talk about the Lord's table. The Bible talks as well about the cup of devils and the table of devils. The devil has his own gospel. We read about it in Galatians 1, verses 7 and 8. Christ is on a throne. The Scripture talks about the place where Satan's seat is. The devil has his own worshippers, according to Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 4. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we are introduced again to some of the devil's activity on our world and in our world tonight. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I wonder tonight, are you in this meeting and you have been hoodwinked by Satan, blindfolded by the devil? I want to consider this text of Scripture, and there are four simple things that I want you to think about as we look at this text. Satan's designated title, the God of this world. Satan's diabolical tactics, blinding the minds. Satan's distinct targets of them that believe not. And then our text finishes with Satan's definite trepidation. There's something that the devil is afraid of tonight, and that is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, entering into people's hearts and minds and bringing them to faith in the Savior. So first of all, Satan's designated title, the God of this world. Now the devil has many titles in Scripture. Satan, Abaddon, the accuser, the adversary, Apollyon, Belial, Beelzebub, the devil, the father of liars, a murderer, the prince of devils, the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness, the serpent, the tempter, a thief, the unclean spirit, the wicked one, the dragon. He is given many titles in Scripture, but in this text there is one title that is designated to Satan, and he is described here as being the god of this world. Now, the word world there in the Greek tongue could also be translated age. It's the word aeon. And it's speaking of this present age or this present world system. The Scripture says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But as far as the world system is concerned and the spirit of the age is concerned and mankind and humanity living without God is concerned, Satan is the god of that whole area and that whole age and that whole principality. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19, John says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And that word wickedness could be rendered the wicked one. So the whole world, the whole spirit of the age, the Scripture is telling us, lies as it were in the lap of the wicked one, in the lap of the devil. He is the god of this world and the god of this age. The Lord Jesus Christ, three times in John's Gospel, referred to him as being the prince of this world. And Christian, tonight, this is one of the reasons why we are exhorted in Scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I was reading a great book last week, A.W. Tozer, and the title of the book was The Price of Neglect. And he was talking about the modern church in 20th century America, how we have neglected so many areas of truth. And he says, you know, in the first century, the church set out to convert the world. But what has happened in the West is that the world has converted the church. And the world has infiltrated the church, and the two have become married together. Now, if you want to save somebody from drowning and sinking in a bog, you don't get into the bog with them. You stand on a solid foundation, and you throw them a lifeline, and you reach down, and you endeavor to lift them out. You don't get into the bog with them, because that way both will perish, and both will be destroyed. I wonder tonight, do I speak to somebody and you love the world? And saying that, I mean you love the spirit of the age and all that the world holds dear and all that the world presents to us, its pleasures, its amusements, its principles, its philosophies. You are drawn to that more than you're drawn to the things of God. In the Word of God, we read about the Apostle Paul had a friend called Demas. And in the letters of Philemon and Colossians, Paul commended this man. He talked about how Demas stood with him and how they presented the gospel together. But the last letter that Paul wrote and some of the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:10, he spoke about Demas. Not in a positive light. He says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And I don't think, as Demas stood alongside the Apostle Paul, that Paul ever thought that Demas would go into the world again, but tragically he did. The world got hold of his heart. And I wonder tonight, has the world got a hold of your heart? And the god of this world maybe has, unwittingly to yourself, has blinded you. And you love this world and you long for this world. And you're maybe even trying to straddle the fence. Remember Lot's wife? The Lord encourages us to. The Scripture says back there in Genesis 19:26 that whenever Lot and his wife were being delivered from Sodom, that Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. And I don't think it was just the fact that she looked back. It was the reason and the motive as to why she looked back. She looked back to Sodom with longing in her heart. She looked back to Sodom with affection. She looked back to Sodom realizing that all that she loved and lived for and held dear was in that city that was being destroyed. And if it wasn't being destroyed, I think she would have gone back. and she didn't go all the way with God and for God. Has the world got hold of your heart tonight? Titus, the little epistle of Paul to Titus, exhorts us in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God. But did you know that the grace of God is one of the most wonderful teachers in the Bible? Verse 12 says that the grace of God teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, we are in the world, but we are to be living differently from the world. That's what the grace of God teaches us. And I think tonight it's a very peculiar thing that there are many that profess to be saved by grace and the grace of God in them, but the same grace that the Bible speaks about never seems to teach them to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You'll never get them in a prayer meeting. You'll never find them witnessing for Christ. You'll never get them hardly at a gospel mission or a gospel meeting or a gospel service. You'll never find them wanting to live differently from this world. But that's what the grace of God teaches us. Contrary to the devil, Hal Lindsey wrote a book entitled, "Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And he will offer you the world, but he will always write checks that he cannot cash." Did he not say to our Lord himself in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, as he took him up to that high vantage point and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and says, "I'll give it to you all, I'll let go of it, if you fall down and worship me." Do you remember what the Lord said? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And there's our great example. Christ telling us to resist the devil and to worship God. And he'll promise you the same. He'll promise you so much. And even if he was able to deliver on his promises, which he is not, the Lord still said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" There's more value in your soul, that one human soul, the Savior said, than in all the wealth and prosperity and adulation and adoration of the world. Satan's designated title. Notice secondly from our text, Satan's diabolical tactics. "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." There's his diabolical tactics. He seeks to blind the mind. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was set up to be a doctor in Harley Street. That's what he was. In fact, he studied under another doctor who at that time was the physician to the Queen of England. And if Martin Lloyd-Jones had pursued his medical career in which he was so gifted, the chances are, if we can use the word chance, was he would have become the physician to Buckingham Palace. But such was the call of God in his young heart and life that he turned around and began to enter into the Christian ministry and began to serve the Lord in a little place in South Wales called Aberavon, a small little church, and God sent revival. And in the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones was probably the greatest preacher in all of England. He said this about Christianity: "Christianity is a thinking man's religion. Christianity is a thinking man's religion." Now, whenever a person repents of their sin, I believe tonight that there are three aspects of repentance. There is an intellectual aspect, whereby in our minds we change our thinking about God and about sin. And then there is also an emotional aspect, where we feel sorry for our sin and ashamed of our sin. And then there is also a volitional aspect whereby we choose to turn from sin and to embrace the Lord. And it's only the grace of God, incidentally, that can enable a man to repent. But we need to have an understanding of what our sin is, and an understanding of who Christ is, and an understanding of who God is. And if the devil can blind our minds and stop a sinner from thinking about these things or understanding these things or meditating upon these things, that person will never, ever be truly converted and brought to Christ. Because Christianity is a thinking man's religion. You have to understand the gospel. Listen to what Paul said in the first or second chapter of Ephesians. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," and that's the devil. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation," our behavior, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Do you remember whenever Philip went to that Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from Isaiah chapter 53 about the Lord, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth? Philip jumped up into that chariot and looked at the scriptures and said to the eunuch, "Understandest what thou readest? Do you understand this?" Because Philip realized that for that man to be converted, he had to understand. And that's why the devil blinds the minds, because he's the arch deceiver. His plan is to destroy God's order in your life, in your home, in the church, and in society. And I think today, as we look at our world in these closing days of time, and we look towards the prophetic clock, and we look towards the scriptures, we see that the devil has corrupted the thinking of society and is always trying to destroy God's order. Look at marriage, for example. By and large in the West, marriage has been undermined. The divorce rates are higher than ever. Cohabiting is more acceptable than ever. More children are born, I believe, outside of wedlock than are born in wedlock. And now we have the legalization in so many places, not far from here, of so-called gay marriage. He always wants to destroy God's order, and he'll do that by changing the way people think, blinding their minds. He is ever seeking to rob God of his glory and turn a people against God. You say, well then, how does he do it? If that's why he does it, how does he do it? Well, Genesis chapter 3 gives a wonderful insight into how the devil carries out his work. First of all, by subtlety. Now, the devil was more subtle, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. He'll not come beating a big drum. He'll come as an angel of light. He'll not come as one that is ugly. He'll come as one that is attractive. He's subtle. And then there's also slander. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? And he's calling into question God's integrity. Did you hear God right? Are you sure that's what God meant? Are you really sure that's what the Word of God actually was? Slandering God's truth and God's integrity. And then stealing away God's Word. "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the very day that you eat of that tree, ye shall be wise, knowing the difference between good and evil." And then by seduction. Whenever Eve looked and she saw the fruit of the tree, that it was pleasant to the eyes, she reached out her hand and took of that fruit. And you see there the process, subtlety, slander, stealing, and seduction. You say tonight, well, what sort of things might the devil use in this day and generation? There's no tree of knowledge of good and evil in my garden. There's no fruit anymore, is there not? I think tonight the devil can make so many things look attractive. I think one of the things that he uses is the ignorance of the age. We are living in an age that boasts in discovery and wisdom and knowledge. But as the Word of God says, professing them wise, they became fools. And our society tonight is perhaps more ignorant than ever, because it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And if you take the fear of God out of a society, might there not be a lot of wisdom left? And that's why the wisest and most intellectual of men and women oftentimes make the most irrational and stupid and thoughtless decisions. This permissive age has bred moral corruption as no other age before. And then something else that might blind the mind, not just the ignorance of the age, but what about the inconsistency of the saints? I would suggest tonight that there are many people in our town that are not converted. And one of the reasons they are not converted is because whenever they look at the church, they see so little of Christ. And they see believers, professing believers that are inconsistent. And sometimes I wonder, are they really believers at all? Because in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord told a parable about a certain enemy that came into the field of wheat and sowed tares amongst the wheat. And they grew up together and they looked the same. And the Lord was very careful to tell us, don't try to rip up the tares because you might harm some of the wheat. And I think tonight, as the world looks at the church, oftentimes they will see the tares and they assume that that's what Christianity is. Satan will always parade his hypocrite. He will always give the Judas and the Pharisee a platform. And then there's also incorrect teaching that will blind the minds of the multitudes. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the Scripture says, men shall give heed, they shall listen, they shall pay attention to, and give credence to and allegiance to, they shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I'm not just talking tonight about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the evolutionists and the atheists. I'm talking even about some that fall under the umbrella of evangelicalism. A day of cheap grace. A day where you can live like the world and still be a Christian. And as long as you have prayed a prayer one time in your life, it doesn't matter how you live after that or what happens in your life or how real or how evident or how much fruit there is for that, you'll still be going to heaven. And the devil will be quite happy if you have prayed a little prayer and have got a date in your Bible, but no reality and no assurance and no relationship with God in your personal, practical life from day to day. And then there's also impermanent pleasures. What about Moses, who when he was come to years... And I think there has to come a time in every professing believer's life whenever they come to years. And they come to that place where they say it's either God or the world. When he was come to years, he made a choice. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was a wise man. He knew that all the pleasures of Egypt, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, all of that would only last but for a season. And he wasn't willing to allow impermanent pleasures to blind him to the need of his soul. One wake-up call for me as a teenager, having left school and done a couple of years in college and started out in my employment at 17 years of age, was there was a man who worked in the lathe in front of me. I probably thought then he was a lot older than he was, but looking back, he was probably in his late 40s. And we got on very well, but on a Thursday night, whenever the paychecks were given out, first place he made for was the off-license, and he would have bought a couple of 10 glass bottles of vodka and a bottle of Coke. And he'd have often come in on a Friday morning hungover, sometimes still stocious drunk, and at the very least his breath absolutely foul with the stench of alcohol. And I used to look at him on a Friday and ask myself the question, now what makes a man? What makes an individual of that age go to the off license and sit in the house and drink himself into a stupor? And the only conclusion that I could come to as we talked together was he was like me once. He was a teenager. He had good friends. He enjoyed a night out in the town. He enjoyed a social drink. He enjoyed a laugh. And then with the passing of years, the friends moved away and the friends got married and he got married himself. But the alcohol has taken control and he still needs it. And now he's resigned to sitting in his house with the curtains closed, living that sort of lifestyle. I can remember a year before that working in Lurgan one summer and working in a little place off the Avenue Road. Mr. Lyle will probably know where it was, Avro Engineering. And during the course of that summer's work experience, I got a sort of a job painting at this woman's house. Now, this woman was very, very wealthy. Her father and mother had been wealthy women, had left her a huge inheritance and a large home and a big, big plot of land. And she was well-spoken and she drove a lovely wee sports car and she would have come out in the morning and she said what she wanted done. And as I looked around that place, that house, it was amazing that she had always, at any given time, at least three or four tradesmen working in her property. And I came to the conclusion that this woman is very lonely. She was not married. She had no children. And then around about lunchtime, she would come home from the shops, the supermarket. And most of the bags that she carried out of the boot of that sports car were filled with bottles of spirit. A couple of hours later, she'd have come out of the house drunk, and this went on every single day in her life. And I just began to think the same thing. The pleasures of sin for a season. And here is this poor woman, and she's bound, and she's fettered, and she doesn't seem to have a friend in the world, and she's throwing her money away, and she's making a complete fool out of herself. And she was blinded by impermanent pleasures as a young person. And then increased problems can blind the minds of others. The Lord Jesus in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:22, talked about the cares of this world, choking the good seed so that it become unprofitable. Let's move on. Satan's distinct targets. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. There's his target. The unbeliever. Or according to the previous verse, verse number 3, those that are lost. Now, there's no doubt that the devil attacks the Christian. He tempts, he slanders, he accuses, he persecutes, he seeks to divide. But yet here, in this text at any rate, his target is the unbeliever, to keep the unbeliever in their unbelief. The apostle said that there are those in the little epistle of Jude who are twice dead. Twice dead, bound by sin, and then blinded by Satan. Bound by sin, blinded by Satan. Fallen man, according to the Word of God, will always find it easier to believe lies more than the truth. He will embrace liberal Christianity and false Christianity before he will embrace the truth. He will believe in the Big Bang rather than the Creator. He will believe in evolution rather than the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. He will listen sometimes to the cults more than he will listen to Orthodox believers. I was speaking to a fellow just yesterday down at the air show. We were giving out some tracts. He was from Poland and we got talking. And in the course of the conversation, he says, "Well, I'm an atheist." And I said to him, "Why are you an atheist?" And he looked at me. And he just kind of says, "Well, I just don't believe." And I said, "Why do you not believe?" And then he says, "Because I never think about it." And I says, "That's right, that's why you don't believe. Because you don't think about it. And how can you say something is wrong if you've never looked at it and studied it and thought about it and meditated upon it?" I was knocking a few doors just there on Thursday and I was speaking to a fella. In fact, there were three of them and they were sitting outside the home and it was a beautiful afternoon and they were drinking and one of them piped up and says, "Well, he believes in God, but I'm an atheist." I just asked him the same question, "Why are you an atheist?" He says, "Because I don't believe." I says, "What do you believe?" He says, "I believe in evolution." He said to me, "Where did God come from?" I says, "Well, God is eternal." He's always been there. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He created time. He created this universe. And I says, but if you're going to ask me a question like that, you've got a bigger dilemma. I says, where did your Big Bang come from? He says, well, everything exploded. I says, what exploded? He said, the stars. Where did they come from? And then, without even thinking, he said, God. And then he's told me off. He says, now you're stopping. He says, you're confusing me. Just a couple of questions back. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? And he had to go back to God. And then he didn't want to think about it. Why? Because the devil blinds the minds of them that believe not. That's why so many people say, I can't understand the gospel. You mean to tell me you can't accept the fact that we live in a fallen world? Just look at it. And do you mean to tell me you can't understand that there would be a God in heaven? And you can't understand that God loved this world so much that he sent his Son? And his Son died on the cross and rose again. And if you turn from your sin and trust in him, you can be saved and brought into newness of life. Now, it's a simple message. But there are some that just can't accept it. Because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's why the unbeliever sees no beauty in Christ. The Christian says he is altogether lovely. The unbeliever says there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's why the unbeliever sees no evil in sin. They don't see anything wrong with cursing and blaspheming. How often nowadays, and it startles me, even going to a play park with the children, that you hear children 5 and 6 years of age exclaiming, oh my God. I don't think I can recall ever hearing that as a child, 35 or 30 years ago. But it's so prevalent now. And people don't see anything wrong with it. Lies, fornication, adultery, gossip, godlessness, profane language. Nobody sees anything evil in that anymore. That's just living in a promiscuous and liberal society. And then there are those who see no value in the Scripture. Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds, and they deride the Word of God even whenever they haven't read it. They say it's wrong. You say, well, have you read it? No. They say it's full of contradictions. You say, can you show me any? No, but I just don't want to believe it. Because the devil has blinded their minds. And then they see no merit in God's salvation. No real value in having your sins forgiven and being brought into fellowship with your Creator and having an assurance of heaven. As Ivan Thompson said, sins forgiven, life worth living, and a home in heaven. God's salvation, wonderful thing. And yet the world sees no value, no merit in it. And then they see no danger in death. You die and that's it. Wrong. Somebody said to me recently, this world's hell. Wrong. And they see no danger in death. No thought of judgment. No thought of reckoning. No thought of accountability. No thought of heaven. No thought of hell. Why? Because of the devil's blindfold, hoodwinked by Satan. And then the last thing that I want you to think about just for a moment or two, Satan's definite trepidation. Old Willie Mullen mentioned this text once in passing as I listened to his testimony. He says, in this text, there's something that the devil is afraid of. And he was right. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is afraid of the power of the gospel. There's something that he is afraid of. We often sing, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And I believe tonight that the devil is afraid in this meeting lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should get into your heart and into your mind, and you would think about these things and reason about these things and understand that you're lost and you need a Savior, and he's afraid, and that's why he wants to blind your mind. And you can be sure and certain that as soon as this meeting is over and the benediction is pronounced, that he will try his very best to snatch away the good seed of God's good word out of your heart, lest you would be converted. You watch out for that. You challenge yourself and check yourself on the way home. What was said? How did it apply to me? Incidentally, the devil is not afraid of gospel gimmicks. He's not afraid of praise nights and big churches and big crowds and eloquent speakers and excited Christians. Leonard Ravenhill says, I want to be on the devil's most wanted list. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? And they boasted about all of their exorcisms and deliverance ministry. And then they came to one and they tried to cast the devil out. And the devil just spoke to them and says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Who are you? They were no threat at all to him. He didn't even know them. I wonder tonight, Christian, are you known in hell? Is the devil at all concerned whenever you get up in the morning? Because he knows that you're going to be in prayer. He knows that you're going to be in the Word. He knows that whenever you go into the workplace or the community or the home or the family, that you're going to be living a holy life. And if God gives opportunity, you'll speak a word for Christ. Or does the devil laugh when you get up? Is he glad when you get up? Knowing that you're maybe going to give him a helping hand. Is he afraid of you tonight? He's afraid of the glorious gospel because of what it does. The glorious God for who he is. The glorious Savior for what he has done. Glorious salvation for what accomplishes. Glorious hope for the assurance that it gives. And a glorious heaven that you can enjoy. The glorious gospel of Christ, that's what it is. It's glorious in every way. The gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. The scripture says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in the days of his flesh upon this earth, he was everything that God was. Because he is God. And he was God. And he continues to be God. He's the God-man, Christ Jesus. The scripture says he is the visible image of the invisible God. Charles Wesley said it well, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He is everything that Satan is not. He's true. He gives life. He gives liberty. He gives joy. He gives freedom. He gives happiness. He gives heaven. And the devil's afraid of that. Lest you would lay hold upon those things this evening. Here's why he's afraid. Lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. You see, the gospel gives light. The gospel exposes the sin. The gospel enlightens the darkness. The gospel enlivens the soul. The gospel energizes the spirit. And the devil does not want you to experience those things tonight. He wants you to remain in darkness. He wants you to remain in the deadness of sins. He wants you to remain separated from God. He does not want you to be saved tonight. I believe tonight that my God in heaven would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, not willing that any should perish. And I know tonight that there are people in this meeting and they want you to be converted as well. And you have no chance of heaven if you don't trust in Jesus Christ. There was a famous painting that hung on a wall of an art gallery a good number of years ago, and the title of the painting was Checkmate. If you do a Google image search, you'll be able to see it for yourself. And there's a picture that the artist is depicted of the devil on one side of a table and a young man with a concerned look on his face on the other side of the table and a chessboard in the middle of the table. And the board is set up in such a way that the devil seems to have the upper hand and he's got the young man into a corner and it's checkmate. Now I read that there was a famous chess player who was in that art gallery. And because of what the image was, he was interested and he looked at it. You remember years ago, whenever I was a child, they used to show chess matches on television? The most boring thing that you could possibly watch. This Russian guy sitting looking at a board for 15 or 20 minutes. And then he would move a pawn one square, and then he'd press a button on the clock, and then the other guy. And half an hour, they had hardly moved. Well, this fella sat and he looked at that painting. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. And then he called over one of the men in the art gallery and says, "You know something? This title, Checkmate, isn't accurate." He says, "Because as I look at it, I see that there is still one move that this young man can make. Still one move that he can make to win the game." And you look at this world tonight and it seems like the devil has got it hook, line, and sinker. And maybe he's blinded you as well. But there's still one move that you can make. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Receive victory, liberty, joy, gladness. Is it not time tonight that you were saved? Has the devil blinded your mind? Maybe tonight the Lord has been opening your eyes and you see the worth and the value of Christ on that cross. If that's the case, come to Him just as you are.